part two, I got a confession to make. I said in the very beginning this was going to be a three-part teaching, and I was wrong. But what I won't do is give you a 30-minute recap of the week before. How about that, okay? Because I was actually listening to a teacher that I respect a few months ago, and so I won't say his name. And part two is like part one. I'm like, wait a minute. We got like 10 minutes of new teaching. No wonder he does a 32-part Sabbath teaching, all right? So if we go to five parts, just bear with me, all right? Because last week we started this, and if nothing else last week, we discovered a few pretty clear things. And we're a long way from getting this whole Sabbath thing figured out. But we did discover a few things, and one of them is that Abba Father cannot stand it when we take pagan practices, we dress it up, put a little lipstick on it, and we pretend like we're doing it to him and he's actually enjoying it, right? Okay, I mean, I'm not trying to pick apart any particular holiday. I'm picking apart any holiday that is not founded in Scripture and that is not about serving the King of Kings his way. We also discovered that vain worship has no place in the kingdom of God, has no place for us as believers, as children of God. And Yeshua said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about these people? They draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what the whole Sabbath teaching is all about. In fact, when we get to the feast of Jehovah in the spring and in the fall, it's all about this. Teaching the doctrines of men is vanity, and we have to understand that. And it really doesn't matter. You can walk away from here and say, oh, that's what Tom thinks. No, that's what the Word of God says that the Father thinks. Amen. I just have happened to line my thinking up with his in that area. I'm still learning. And you should be learning too. And as we dig into this Sabbath teaching, I told someone last night that I was talking with, it's not to condemn you and make you feel horrible because you missed something. It's so that when you fully understand what the Sabbath is all about, that you will adapt to the Sabbath and you will grow and mature. If you come to the knowledge of something, there was the expectation in ancient Israel that you would slowly learn and you would adapt. How many people realize that the day you decided to follow the Creator of the universe, the day you decided to join Israel and be part of that covenant, nobody expected you to know the entire Torah in one day? Amen. Right? First of all, it's ludicrous to even think that. But there was an expectation that you would learn it as you came each week to the synagogue. And that's what we're all. We also discovered last week that the Sabbath is a sign between his children and him. His words, I didn't invent it. He says, it'll be a sign between me and you. And it says it's a perpetual thing. It's forever. It's till heaven and earth pass away. So as long as you're able to drive here, this is not done away with, okay? If you rode on a horse, let's talk later. It was an outward visible sign too, because some people have tried to make this whole sign thing this invisible thing. No, it's outward. It's outward. We should be proud to tell people. We don't have to go knocking on doors, hey, I'm going to Sabbath, you want to come with me? But we should be willing to share with people when they ask questions. We also learned it was a weightier matter of the Torah, didn't we? And we discussed that, and we don't have a parameter anywhere that says this is a weightier matter of the Torah. But guess what it carried? It carried the death penalty. So it sounds like to me it's pretty important. We also learned it's a moedim, an appointed time. Not just the feast. The Sabbath is an appointed time. It's a time where God said, listen, I'm setting this time aside, and I want to come meet with you every week. And guess what? I'm coming whether you're there or not. He's showing up on the Sabbath every week, and he's there for those who wish to celebrate and worship him his way. So today we're going to take, I thought we'd take a look at the next four things on the list, and we're going to only tackle two of them. And it's just, we don't have enough time, and as I started digging into these, they're too important to rush through. My wife's always encouraged on that. She said, we don't need to rush. We can take our time. So we are going to take our time, but unfortunately, some of these topics take a long time, so we may be 50, 55 minutes today. But the two things we're going to get to today is the verses that are used to say that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. We got to dig into that, and we're going to take an honest approach. Okay, we're just going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And then the other question we're going to answer today is, didn't the church fathers? And, you know, you ask different people who the church fathers were, you might get a different list. But it's really remarkable how uniform that list is amongst most of the religious leaders of this country anyway. So we're going to take a look. Didn't the church fathers celebrate on Sunday? Because these are things that you need to know and understand so you can make an informed decision. Fair enough? And it's really odd because we're starting out with the verses that are used to say the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. And the reason this is an odd one to have to deal with is because so many of the church religious leaders and the Catholic officials all admit there's no place in the Bible you can find it. But since the Protestant denominations, or the good majority of them, do not want to even look like they follow the Catholic Church, they've had to kind of come up with some reasons why they're keeping Sunday. Because if they don't come up with scriptural reasons, they're having to say, we just followed the Catholic Church. So does that make sense? And listen, I don't blame them for not wanting to follow the Catholic Church. So with all this evidence, let's remember what the phrase from I think it was Hitler's number one guy. He said, tell a lie often enough and they will believe it's the truth. So this is what's happened to us over the years. So we're going to take a look at this. Because I'm glad that the Protestant church has not wanted to submit to the Catholic Church. But let's be real. The Catholic Church doesn't do everything wrong. They just got their fair share of things they do wrong. The Jewish people in the day when Yeshua was criticizing the Pharisees, they weren't doing everything wrong. They were just doing some things that were pretty important that was not according to the Word of God. So it doesn't mean that we can't take a look at this objectively and realize that some of the things they did were correct. But let's dig into these verses because there's not many of them. But these are verses, if you go online and you want to get, you know, the Sabbath was changed to Sunday and you want to find a good argument, they're out there. They spend a lot of time writing very good arguments. There'll be some beautiful graphics and they're going to use these verses. They may find something else, but these are the ones we're going to focus on. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, because I'm going to ask a few of you what your translation says. And the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. You all remember this story, right? He bored the guy to death, he died, fell out of the window, died, raised him from the dead, kept preaching, okay? So it says right at the beginning, now on the first day of the week. Does any of your Bibles not have the word day in there? What does yours say, honey?
It doesn't have it. It's just the first of the week.
Okay. Rhonda, what does yours say?
Motzei Shabbat.
Yeah, Motzei Shabbat. I was going to bring that up here in just a minute. Now, that's the complete Jewish Bible, right? Because it's only in that one. It's in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Basically, the one thing I do like about the King James Version, it italicizes the word day. Meaning the translators, people who hated the Jewish people, knew nothing about the Jewish culture, but they were so smart they were going to translate the Bible for us. They decided to help us out. But the only saving grace of the King James is they tell you where they added things to it. And the word day is added. It says the first of the week. And the bottom line is, that is Saturday evening. That's when the day starts in Israel. It did back then. It does today. And we can pretend all we want that the day starts at sunrise, but who's going to argue with you? Maybe somebody will say, well, it starts at midnight because they changed it to, you know, midnight to midnight. The bottom line is it doesn't matter what we do today. It doesn't matter what we celebrate here in America. What did they do in Israel? What did the father instruct these people to write? And at the first of the week refers to Motzei Shabbat. That's a term that means the evening just as the Shabbat ends. It also says in the the Orthodox Jewish Bible, now I grant you, this is a difficult translation, but I want to read it to you because it has an interesting statement in here that's going to back up what I'm going to tell you. And it says, and on Yom Rishon, which is day one, when we met for Tish, which is a meal, it was Matzoei Shabbos, when there was a Meleva Meleka, communal meal, and Rav Shaul was saying to Ashir to them, since he would have to depart early the next day, and he extended his message until Hatzot Hailala, which is midnight. So the bottom line is it's saying a maleva malke, which is a communal meal. This is something that was not only common back then, it's still common today in Israel. Regardless of what you think about the Shabbat and how you've chosen for your family to do to celebrate and honor it, I can promise you in this day, they had a lot more reverence for the Shabbat than we do here in exile.
Yes.
They didn't gather together in the, and have meals on the Shabbat. That was a holy day they spent at the synagogue. But they were eager because as soon as the sun set, then they would all come together and they would have a communal meal. They would spend time together. And guess what they would do? They would talk about their passion, their love. And I'm not talking about college football. They would talk about their Messiah. They would talk about the instructions of God and how the Messiah taught them and made them alive. They would teach about the, they would talk about the power of the Holy Spirit where it was healing people and people were coming to the truth. There's a couple of important things you got to remember from this. They met together far more often than once a week, and we're going to read that as we go through. Just because you come together from a meal, that does not mean that's the new day for church. Number two, a courtyard or a home in this day and time, really? We started this fellowship in our home. In our living room. It was just a Bible study. We didn't call it a church. We didn't. It was a Bible study. We hit 12 or 13 people and we couldn't hold it anymore. How many homes can you fit a lot of people in? It's kind of like the upper room. Thousands of people got saved in an upper room. The building would have collapsed. It would have been a calamity in Israel. But we just buy into these English translations. You've got to do your research, folks. They met at the end of Shabbat, Saturday evening, and they'd have a communal meal, and that's where they discussed and talked about the things that had gone on through the week. Acts 2:46, you don't have to turn there, but it just says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, their food with gladness and singleness of heart." So they were continuing daily, both going to the temple. This is the people who stayed in Jerusalem and meeting in the homes and getting together. One of the things I was lamenting earlier today is that so many of us live so far apart. Back then, it's just like, hey, let's go over and see Peter. It's like three doors over. Hey, James is right down the street. We could have got to everybody's house in minutes. I texted Mark this morning, you live too far away. They're an hour away. I just want to come by and say hello, give you a hug. But I don't really want to drive an hour to do it, not right then. Sorry. But this is what they did. They were in the temple. You know, we talk about the Sabbath being changed. Really, why would they be still going to this corrupt temple if something changed? Why would they still be, you know, showing up every day in the temple? Why wouldn't they have built Mount Zion Baptist Church by then? Why wouldn't they have rented the Civic Center and every Sunday morning started church? You know what? They would have been stoned to death in an instant. We lose track of this. We lose track of what was going on in the culture, and that's why we have to study it in a Hebraic perspective. Today, it's still common to do that. And in Acts 20, the story of Paul with the man falling out of the window, I want to put two scenarios before you, and you tell me what makes sense, okay? And just be honest with me. If I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong, okay? Scenario one, they ate an evening meal as the Shabbat closed at 7 p.m. or so. And after the close of Shabbat, then Paul preached after the meal for 3 to 4 hours till midnight. The man falls out of the window. He dies. Paul raises him from the dead. They get back into the house. He starts preaching again. And then at first light, he packs up and he heads out on his journey by foot. Or the church explanation. They had an 8 a.m. Sunday mass at the Civic Center, followed by brunch. Then he preached for 12 hours to midnight, bored the man to death, raised him from the dead, preached 5 more hours straight to the following morning. Then he left on a long journey by foot on Monday morning. The man would have been exhausted. Paul would have died. He would have fallen off. There's no way. In English, you can come up with crazy ideas. And you know what? You can actually make the argument sound good. But you have to study this. I mean, you shouldn't even be here on Shabbat if you're not trying to find out what the Father has to say. That should be all our goals. Mine first, but everybody here. It's not about proving that we were right all these years. It's about finding out, Father, where did we make a mistake? Where have we screwed up? Can we learn each and every day? When I do these studies, I promise you I learn more than any one of you will ever learn. Because I spend a lot of time digging this stuff up, and it's, to me, it's life. I love it. It's the way I just come down off of having to work for, you know, my regular job. So as we take a look at this, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians, because that instance in Acts 20 was Saturday evening, whether we want to believe it or not. And it was not a new church service that they had. 1 Corinthians 16 is going to use the same phrase, but let's flip there so everybody has their translations. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And it says, on the first of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Now, Paul's not there. He's writing this letter to the Corinthians and sending it ahead of himself. Okay? And I've been told so many times, see, this is proof that Sunday is when they got together. That's when they had church. That's when they collected money. And then when Paul would show up, you know, they would have some money for the brethren in Jerusalem. Again, it's the first of the week. It's not the first day of the week. And it's Matzoe Shabbat in Hebrew. And this is a little bit embarrassing because, let's face it, if they had established a new church at this time, we don't have any other indication in the entire Bible. And they're basically, just because the words lay aside money for the poor brethren, lay aside some money on the first day of the week. Do you realize that when you went to the Shabbat in the synagogue back in that day and time, or if you were going to the temple during the pilgrim feasts, or possibly you lived in Jerusalem and went to the temple, doing a formal collection of this sort would be completely forbidden on the Shabbat. The Shabbat was about the Shabbat. It's about God. It's about his holy day. It's about doing the things he prescribed and making the day to him. When you're going to do other things for generosity of your heart, you would do that at different times. So the idea that the phrase lay aside money on the first day of the week would mean that that is a new day of worship is almost crazy. If we were going to buy into the fact that God is allowed to change in the first place, which we already have proven from Scripture, he can't. Right. Yeshua can't change. God can't change. So why would he change? You have to ask yourself these questions, because when we get to studying Paul in late winter, spring, and we're going to go through every book of Paul, you got to take a look at the reality of the situation. If you are violating the things in the Word of God to get to the answer you want from Paul, you're no better than the Pharisees. But we can take the attitude, what is Paul really saying when Peter confirms that he's difficult? And that's going to require you to stretch yourself a little bit. It's going to require you to study from a Hebraic perspective. Paul would have encouraged, this was an optional offering. He would say, listen, you know, I'm going to eventually make my way back to Jerusalem. And some of the poor brethren back there, they've been going through a lot of persecution. You ever read about the persecution that happened in the 20, 30, 40 years after Messiah was resurrected? It wasn't pretty. And Paul is going to take some money to help out, and he's just saying, listen, if God puts it on your heart, set some money aside. When the Shabbat's over, when you're in the temple, you're going to be doing your regular tithes and your temple offerings. And when you're at the Shabbat at the synagogue, you do whatever they did at the synagogue. We don't have actual proof on how that worked. It was a separate offering, and we can't use that to justify a new day of worship. The next verse, we're going backwards a little bit, but this gets used a lot. Acts 2, verse 1. And you all remember Acts 2 is the day of Shavuot. And it basically just says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And Pentecost did fall on Sunday this year. And if any of you have studied the rabbi rulings, you would know that Pentecost doesn't always fall on Sunday, according to the rabbis. What you may not have known is that's something that they instituted later because of all this stuff going on with Yeshua. They wanted no tie-ins to Yeshua. So they instituted that later, and we will prove that when we get to Shavuot teaching, and we'll show you from scriptures. But the bottom line is, this particular year, it was on Sunday. And we know that because the first fruit offering, the reis sheet offering, was given on Sunday that year, right after the Sabbath ended, when Yeshua was resurrected from the dead. So the bottom line is to say that this is the reason we worship on Sunday is a little bit ludicrous, because in this particular instance, they're in the temple. If they had changed to a new day of worship, why would they be in the temple? Why would they be doing any of these Old Testament feasts that have been done away with? It has been said ignorance is bliss, but I say ignorance is no excuse. We have to study to show ourselves approved.
Amen.
That's right.
It was Shavuot, and all devout followers of Yeshua would have been in Jerusalem if you were male and you were able to come. You know what the exceptions were? If you weren't a male, if you were too young, or you're physically unable to travel, you're sick, something's wrong. Otherwise, you were in Jerusalem for the feast. Those that have no idea about God's holy day don't understand this. In fact, if you go online and want to just have some fun, go see how many people believe that Pentecost is a brand new holiday instituted that day that the Holy Spirit fell. They believe it's a Christian holiday that was instituted when the Holy Spirit fell. And don't look down on them with the, you know, that look. Because that's what I thought when I was in the church. And that's most likely what all of us thought. We had no idea there was a holiday called Shavuot. We had no idea there were seven feasts and then these Sabbaths. And we didn't have any idea of this stuff. It is not a new Christian holiday. It never was. It was something that was instituted thousands of years earlier. And it's something that everybody in this day and time was fully aware of. The reality is that the Father chose his holy days to perform some really incredible acts that were fulfillment of prophecy through Yeshua. And he fulfilled the spring feast when he came the first time. And when he comes back, he's going to fulfill all the fall feasts. Basically, trying to twist this verse or any of these other verses that have really said nothing about the Sabbath day changing is exactly what Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's not much difference between doctrines of devils and doctrines of men.
Right.
If they both are worship and vanity, and they both lead us to the same gate, and it's not the gate to the kingdom. Departing from what faith? The faith that the disciples and Yeshua taught and that they followed and lived. Why would we get this holy, special life where we don't have to do anything but all the disciples had to?
Right.
Okay, well, I've made the argument with Yeshua and it all ended when he died. I go, how come the disciples, they had to go through all this? They had to keep the feast. They had to, you know, they continue to eat clean. You know, when the sheets let down from heaven, that's years and years after Messiah has been resurrected. And Peter's like, no, nothing unclean's ever even touched my lips.
That's right.
Didn't he get the memo? Don't you think that the 12 disciples would have learned more than any other human being on the planet from the Messiah himself, the Son of God? Why would there be this mystery?
That's right.
Another verse that's hugely misunderstood that has been used to say that the Sabbath could be changed or was changed is Colossians, and you want to turn over there because this is part of Paul's writing style. It's not that what he's writing is hard to understand, it's his style is hard to understand because it's 2,000 years ago. And if you read, like we did one day in here, it was a couple years ago, we read something from Shakespeare. You ever read Shakespeare? It's not that easy to understand. And you people grew up speaking English, most of you, right? We speak English. It's our native language, yet we can barely understand Shakespeare. I can barely understand some of the people in the mountains, for crying out loud. You know? So we're trying to understand a writing style 2,000 years ago from a different culture and a different language, and we're going like, oh, what the heck, we'll just do whatever we want. No, it doesn't work that way. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regards to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, But the body is of Messiah. Well, first of all, the word is added.
Yeah.
Because it is. If, you know what happened right there? The translators had a brain cramp. They had a total brain cramp. They're like, I can't figure this out. We don't do any of this stuff. We got to make this. And they just threw an is in there. Now, with the word is, it makes no sense whatsoever. I don't know why you would add a word to clarify things and make more mess out of it than. But if you take that word is out, what does it say? It opens this way, and this is his writing style. Let no man judge you about this except the body of Messiah.
Right.
Does that make sense? Yeah. There were no commas, no punctuation back then. The only thing they had was vowel pointing, so you pronounce the word correctly. Let no man judge you except the body of Messiah. Now, how can we make that assumption? Because some of you will say, well, you're just assuming that. No, because Paul writes in other places, judge only the believers. We are not allowed to judge the world.
Hallelujah.
But we are allowed to judge the believers.
Amen.
With the idea of building them up, not tearing them down.
Right.
So he's saying, let no one judge you in food or drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. So people have said, well, you know, this, what this means is don't let anybody judge you for eating pig or drinking whatever or regarding a, you know, Easter or this new moon thing or the Sabbath, pluraling it. So it either means what we believe it means, which means don't let anybody judge you about keeping God's holy days, or it means don't let anybody judge you about keeping the pagan stuff, right? So let me ask you a question. Why would anybody have been bothering them if they were keeping all the pagan stuff? If they were keeping all the pagan stuff, they would have been right at home with all the pagans that they're living with in Colossae.
Right.
Nobody would have been bothering them. How many of your family members and former friends call you up and just harass you for keeping Christmas and Easter, and they harass you for going to church on Sunday, and they harass you for eating ham? Tell me. None. But do they harass you when you say you don't eat pork?
Yeah.
Yes.
Her mother-in-law turned into the demon from the pit. We went to visit in Germany 2 years ago, and she said, we don't eat pork. Like, what, are you crazy? She started getting all out of it. Steam was coming out of her ears. It was like, oh my God, it's like sacrilege. You keep Sabbath, you keep these festivals, are you nuts? You're not a Jew, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
They go crazy.
Yeah.
They do. The bottom line is he's talking to these people who have been converted to his teaching. Paul went around and taught people to keep the festivals, to keep the Sabbath, but to do it in the love that Messiah had taught. That's why he says, let us keep the feast, but not with the malice of unleavened bread, with the newness of sincerity and truth. Something like that. He's talking to former pagans who are living amongst all the other pagans who are giving them a hard time for this new way of life. And he's encouraging them, don't let them tell you what to do.
Amen.
Let your brother and sister who know the scriptures tell you what to do.
Amen.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
He clearly states, don't let them judge you. We have to understand what he's really talking about. The pagans in this day and time would have torn them down and dragged them right back to what they came out of. They came out of these pagan temples. It was far worse in this day and time as far as the activities, so to speak. Okay? Orgies inside the temples, the pagan temples. Okay, they don't do that today. You know, even in some of the really crazy places. But the bottom line is, if you're not following God his way, you can't be pleasing him. That's what he said. Last week we went through this. He's asking us to worship him in spirit and truth.
Yep.
And he doesn't say, worship me in whatever spirit and whatever truth you think fits the lifestyle you live today.
Amen.
You got to find out what is his spirit and what is his truth. And that's what we're trying to do. The vast majority of time, our fall comes when we listen to other people who give us a hard time long enough to where we just cave in. And we just get tired of the fight. Why do you think Paul and Yeshua in the book of Revelation, when in those first two chapters, they're encouraging us to fight till the end, stand strong till the end, stay faithful to the end? Because it's a battle.
That's right.
And we got it pretty good in this country, all right? You want a real battle? Talk about the believers that are over in Iraq and Afghanistan and those places. They got a far worse battle than us. But if we can't even stand strong here because some friends give us a hard time because we won't come over and do whatever, it's pretty pathetic what we complain about. We need to get tough. We need to get spiritually tough. Believe it or not, there's only one other verse that I can find anyway that I've seen people use as an excuse or a reason, you know, that they say, well, this it's been changed to Sunday. And that's Revelation 1:10. And it just simply says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. They'll say, see, he was on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day, we everybody knows, is Resurrection Sunday and yada, yada, yada. Like, everybody knows it except me. And number two, it's not written in the Bible anywhere, but everybody knows it. So let's take a look at this for a second, because let me ask you a question before we address what this is saying. If, and just for fun, go along with the if, okay? If it was possible for God and Yeshua to change, if that were a possibility, if he was able and willing to change the Sabbath, do you think that he would select the day that the pagans had been worshiping the false gods since the time of Nimrod? See, this is the misconception. Sunday church services didn't start in 300 AD, 200 AD, 400 AD, 700 AD. It started thousands of years earlier. It just evolved and it changed over the years. There is no way on earth that the Father that I know from the Bible who would choose the one day that Satan had already corrupted for these pagan temples. So even if he was able to change, why would he do that? It doesn't make any sense to me. Never in a million years, because the Father, if we don't learn anything, we have to learn this. There is no mixing of holy and unholy.
That's right.
It's an Old Testament instruction that Peter reiterates in the New Testament. There is no mixing of holy and unholy. We're called to be holy like he is holy. So back to the verse. Did not Yeshua state, I am the Lord of the Sabbath? He stated that in Matthew 12:8. When he stated that, it was actually the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, not the first day of the week. They were also coming down on him because he was breaking one of their oral traditions, the commandments of men, the doctrine of men that got them in trouble in the first place. That was no winnowing, no pulling grain, and they called that winnowing. They called that harvesting. But the Torah says that you're allowed to winnow in the corners of the fields, and you're only allowed to take what you eat at that time. They were keeping Torah, but he was breaking their oral commandments. And that's why they were so angry with him, and that's why they had broken the Torah themselves by adding all these rules to it. The entire Bible confirms that the seventh day belongs to God. The seventh day is the Shabbat that is holy and set apart to God, and that can't change. The Lord's Day, when John was in that trance, when he was taken up into the throne room, that was on the Shabbat.
Amen.
That's right.
We cannot pretend like it just changed magically to fit our narrative. And if you guys hang around until the end of March, we're going to prove from the Bible that he was resurrected on Saturday. It is clear as day, but not if you just read one gospel in English. So let's get to the next point so we can get through to Oneg. Point number three is, didn't the church fathers celebrate on Sunday? And in light of the points we've just made, you know, we could say, well, this is kind of a wasted point, but I don't think so. I think it's very important because we want to dig into what did the church fathers do. We do know from the Bible, from the New Testament, that Yeshua, Paul, James, John, Peter, and all the disciples never abandoned any of the commandments of God. We just finished a 5-week study on the book of John, and it's evidently clear that John's the biggest hypocrite that ever lived, or he kept the commandments of God.
Right.
One or the other. Okay? So I've got a question for you. If some of the so-called church fathers, if they did celebrate on Sunday, but we can't find any command from God and we can't find anything in the scriptures, does that make it right? Everybody's got to make the decision for themselves. And since when do we follow church fathers? You know what?
Right.
Following man in general is just going to get you in trouble.
Amen.
You know, you don't follow me. I'm just sharing some of the scriptures with you that hopefully will get you to dig on your own. But if any of you are following me, you are so messed up, we need to have a little chat afterwards, okay? So, we should be following Abba Father and his instructions. The word church in Greek, do you know what that word is in the Greek? It means the assembly of believers, the ekklesia. It's not like a new invention. It just meant where people are gathered together, the gathering together of people. So we have this idea that this New Testament church all started worshiping on Sunday, but I want you to go to James 2 for just one quick second, because I'm going to submit to you that the disciples in the New Testament continued going to the synagogue each week, and then when synagogue was done, they would do the Matsui Shabbat and have a meal in the home, and then throughout the week they would continue meeting together whenever it was convenient and celebrating and sharing the message with whoever would listen. But in James 2, my Bible says, if a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit, yada, 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 yada. What do your Bibles say? Assembly? Verse 2, I'm sorry. James 2, 2. If a man enters your church, if man enters your meeting place,
synagogue.
You got synagogue. What you got? You got a real Bible? The complete Jewish Bible. Okay. The word in Greek is synagoge, but that would have been horrifying to translate that as synagogue, because that would be admitting that 40, 50 years after the Messiah has been crucified and resurrected, oh my gosh, they're still meeting in synagogues. This throws our theology way off. So what were the church fathers and how did they do things? Because we know that the disciples all kept Sabbath and they did it in the synagogue. Because you know what? There weren't synagogues open for worship service on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Now they'd be open for prayer if you wanted to come pray. They probably have a Levitical priest there if you wanted to come and get some counsel. It's been widely written that they had schools in the synagogues in many of the cities throughout Israel, but worship was reserved for Saturday, the day the Father said to come and worship me. So who are these church fathers? And I told you that there was a list that is pretty well recognized, both Catholic and Protestant denominations, maybe not 100% of them, but here's some of their names: Didache, Barnabas, Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, Claudius Apollinaris, Dionysius of Corinth, Athenagoras of Athens, Theophilus of Caesarea, Theophilus of Antioch, Maximus of Jerusalem, Tertullian, Apollonius, Origen, Marcion. Next time you think you got a bad name, be glad you didn't live in this day and time, all right? How are you today, Tertullian? Oh my gosh. So I had a decision to make, and I've actually listened to a couple people teach on these church fathers, and they got some really long teachings, because there's a lot that they wrote about, and there's a lot you could discuss. I thought I would just read some excerpts from them and just let you guys kind of decide what you think of them. And I'm going to do very little commentary, because they basically dug their own grave before they wrote this stuff. And the Epistle of Barnabas, written approximately 135 of the Common Era, replacement theology is clearly already started. And he's referring to the Mosaic Covenant. And this is what he writes. And I've got, if you are interested, the Cliff Notes or the notes of where these came from, the books. They'll all be on the website on this document. He says, "Indeed, it is ours. For Moses had hardly received it when they, the Jews, forfeited it forever. The church, however, did not claim the biblical commandments in a literal sense, but rather spiritualized them, that they perceived the literal as being only a shadow of what was to come, being that Jesus completed and abolished the law. To continue observing the literal Sabbath, literal circumcision, literal dietary laws was foolishness and nonsense." He's a church father.
Wow.
The great church father, Tertullian, It follows accordingly that insofar as the abolition of carnal circumcision and of the old law is demonstrated as having been consummated at its specific times, so also the observance of the Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary. How many people remember God saying something about forever? Temporary. But temporary is more convenient for where I'm taking this body. As for their scrupulousness about meats and their superstitions about the Sabbath and their much vaunted circumcision and their pretentious festivals and new moon observances, all of them too nonsensical to be worth discussing. That's Tertullian, great church father. It's also noted that many of the doctrine that they adopted in this time, and this is all between 100 and 350 AD, was because Rome was in control still. And they were trying to ease this whole burden that Rome was putting on people. Do you know how many people died at this time for being followers of the way?
A lot.
A lot. There's no record of the numbers. It was a trick question. But at least you tried. But a lot of people died. But the point is this. That's when mixing holy and unholy started.
Yeah.
Because they started valuing their own life above what they were commanded to do in the scriptures, both Old Testament and the New Testament writings. The majority of the apostles that followed Yeshua in his ministry were put to death. They had to give up their life. They had to make a choice.
Yeah.
Says, pick up your cross and follow me. In the epistle of Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, to the Magnesians, he warned about looking, the error of looking towards Judaism. And I would submit to you, partially he's right. We're not to look to Judaism, we're look to the covenant.
Yeah.
That's right.
That Judaism at one time was completely all about. And it really was never called Judaism, so let's just... But this is what he wrote. He wrote, "To profess Jesus Christ while continuing to follow Jewish customs is an absurdity. The Christian faith does not look to Judaism, but Judaism looks to Christianity." And Augustine declared this, "The true image of the Hebrew is Judas Iscariot, who sells the Lord for silver." Now, this is Augustine. Augustine. He's a pillar of the church fathers. This is the next sentence. "The Jew can never understand the scriptures and forever will bear the guilt of the death of Jesus."
Wow.
So hopefully what they wrote spells out who they are. Anti-Semitism didn't stop here. It continued completely through the Middle Ages. And even if you go study Calvin, you study Martin Luther, you study all these men who did do some things that were really great. They did put their foot down on some issues, but they were all anti-Semitic, hated the Jewish people, hated the culture. So here's my question to you. How can you worship a man when you despise everything his people do and say?
That's right.
How? We worship Jesus, but we hate everything about him. He had everything about the people he came from. Why would God choose to bring him out of the tribe of Judah, right? Because long before it was written in the Old Testament, he could have chose a different tribe. He could have chose a different country. He could have chose anything he wanted. He's the creator and he doesn't need our permission. Why would he have chosen the Jewish people to bring forth the Messiah if God really hated and despised everything that they did?
Amen.
Because if you're part of the church, you're supposedly worshiping God. And you're in line with him. Now, I'm not, you know, listen, don't leave here thinking I said every single church in America and the worldwide is, they're not all like this. There's some churches that don't, that aren't anti-Semitic. But it has shaped the doctrine of the church.
That's right.
The truth is, in the early formations of these religions, it was a mixing of holy and unholy. We're going to get into this a little bit next week, but I do want to talk about it just a little bit today. Because the mindset that I grew up with was that the church and Sunday worship all started, you know, anywhere from 100 to 200 years after the resurrection of Christ. And that's where Sunday worship came from. But the reality is they were worshiping long before Yeshua was even born on Sundays. Different gods, different, Ashtoreth, she was worshipped on Sunday. Ra, you know, all these pagan gods, Jupiter, Dionysus, there's thousands of them. Tammuz, whatever you want to call them. Constantine did not make any changes. All he did was stop the mass murder, if you would agree to him. And we're going to talk about Constantine next week. But the reality is, yes, many of these church fathers did worship on Sunday. The true followers, however, worshiped on Saturday. There would have been no reason for the Nicene Creed, the decree by Constantine, there would be no need for that if they had all already been worshiping on Sunday. See, we get this idea for 200-300 years they were all worshiping on Sunday. The only reason he needed to put that in place is because he had to stop it. So where did Sunday worship come from? Thousands of years before it had been followed, as all of the pagan gods were known as the sun god at one time. They worshiped the sun on the venerable day of the sun, the first day of the week. In Rome, it was Mithra. Hence, you'll find a lot of old inscriptions that are ancient in the day that says Sol Invictus Mithra, means the invincible Mithra, the sun god. The Catholic Church uses Sol Invictus Dia, the invincible day. They dropped the Mithra part because they changed and started mixing who they worshiped to. Do you realize in the Old Testament they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven? It was Ashtoreth, pagan goddess. Today, you know what they call it? Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that doesn't want to make you sick. We learn when we study the Torah in Deuteronomy, it says that we're forbidden to worship any celestial bodies. But the reality is almost all pagan religions from long before Messiah's time were all based loosely around celestial bodies. Deuteronomy 17:2 says this, "If there is found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded you, you're going to bring them out and they will be stoned to death." If you worship the sun in Israel, you are stoned to death. It's that serious, folks. The church fathers all worshipped Mithra, the sun god, on Sunday. Not every one of them, but a good portion of them. And they started doing this merging. They saw something good in the message of Jesus. I'm not denying that. But this whole Jewish stuff they wanted no part of. They saw some of the good in what he had done, in him dying for our sins. But they had no interest in battling Rome and dying for the cause. So they started mixing holy and unholy. And the reason we know that they mixed is because none of them left their pagan traditions. But later when we study Constantine next week, we'll realize that the followers, the true followers of the way, had to leave all of their Jewish traditions, biblical commandments, or they would be killed. They continued worshiping on Sunday, which is something they had been doing for thousands of years. They continued worshiping Saturnalia, which is the birth of the sun, of the sun god. And they did that on December 25th because that was when they originally thought the winter solstice was. And by the time they figured out in somewhere around 1000 BC that the winter solstice was earlier, it was too late to change it. Everybody had already spread out all through the earth, taking the worship on the 25th. Even though we can prove from the Bible that Yeshua was not even close to being born at that time, but the problem is they didn't care about that. They were celebrating Saturnalia, and they continued to celebrate Saturnalia. They just changed the customs through the years. They continued to eat the meats they were always eating, the unclean animals that God forbid for us to eat. They continued worshiping the fertility goddess, Ishtar, on Ishtar Sunday. Ishtar Sunday, really? That's the simplest one. You go look that up, and it's like, you want to find out how to get a pagan priest really upset? Tell them the Christians are celebrating their holiday. They go berserk. How dare you steal our holiday? So we've done all this. Let me ask you, how is it working for us? How is it working for the church today? 1960, and we're going to close with a couple stats. 1960, 65% of teenagers believed they would go to heaven if they died. 2005, 4% of teenagers believed they would go to heaven if they died. Forget the reality that the Bible says we aren't going to heaven anyway. 45 years, and it goes from 65% to 4%. There's as much adultery among Christians as there are non-Christians. It's just Pew Research. I'm not making this stuff up. The Catholic Church actually beats us in divorce. Less of them get divorced than the Protestant denominations or the Messianics or anybody else. There's more murder amongst believers than there ever was in Bible times. We just disguise it in a word called abortion.
That's right.
They came and they sacrificed their live babies to Molech. What do? We sacrifice our God to our God of convenience at the altar.
That's right.
We just do it before they're out of the womb. And in several places, they've instituted the law where you can actually place the baby on a high table.
Yep.
Now, this is disgusting, folks, but it's reality, and it's here in America. Tiny little table. It's cold. Metal. What happens when that little baby rolls and falls off? But that's okay. We can't take its life, but we can let the baby do what's natural and take its life. So how is the church doing as a whole? There's more gossip, backbiting, very little inside the church helping your brethren. And we talk about, oh, we're doing missions to Africa and all that. Well, that's all well and good, but they won't even help the people that are in their own congregations.
Yeah.
You know how many times we've had people come here and go, I was attending the First Baptist of yada, yada, yada. I've got 1,000 people there, and they won't help anybody inside the church.
Yeah.
Now, that to me is a straight Torah command.
Yeah.
Help one another. How are we doing as a whole? The church is shrinking. Mega churches are doing well. You ever seen what they teach nowadays?
Yeah.
You might as well just go to the football stadium. It ain't much different. The only thing I don't think they're doing in the mega church is they haven't started painting their faces yet.
Really?
They're doing well, but their average church, 300, 400 churches or less, are actually shrinking across America. Not every single one, but as a whole. When Yeshua pronounced his sentence on the Pharisees of his time, it didn't go well for him, did it? It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven isn't heaven. But you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees didn't do too well with their mixing of their oral law and their God's law. Why would Yeshua be so hard on them just days before his death, if on the cross he was going to introduce a new sloppy grace that allows us to do whatever the heck we want to do with total immunity and no repercussions?
Amen.
So the question as we close is this: what is Yeshua going to say to you on Judgment Day? Because that's something you should think about. It's why Paul instructed us to examine ourselves. You don't need me to examine you. You should be examining yourself. Look in the mirror. If something's really bad's going on in your life, examine yourself. It doesn't necessarily mean you're in sin, but you got to examine yourself first to see if that could be it. Will he look you in the eyes as you are kneeling before him and say, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? You showed up every week and honored me with your lips, but your heart was far from me. You wanted nothing to do with me. In fact, you were disgusted with the way my people worship the Creator. Or will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit that which has been prepared for you from the beginning of time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and we worship your holy name. Your Shabbat is so amazing once we come to the realization of what it's all about, the significance of it, that it is a mark that sets us apart as your children. Father, we just we repent for what we've been taught and what we got handed down when we were younger. And we repent for those people who are good-willed people who didn't mean to lead us astray. It just, they didn't see this. They didn't study this out. They didn't have any desire to find out what a Hebraic perspective really is all about. They never crossed over. Father, we just we ask you to forgive them and forgive us for our past. Give us the heart that the new covenant speaks about, that heart that will make us want to seek after you and seek to have the Torah written on our hearts. If the new covenant is all about writing the Torah on our hearts, Father, write it on my heart. Write it on the hearts of each and every person here. Because we all want Jeremiah's new covenant, but we don't realize what it says. It says the Torah will be written on our hearts. It'll be our desire to honor you and keep your instructions. Father, I just thank you for this study, and I ask that you would have each and every person come here with an open mind each week as we go through the five parts. Let us have compassion on those who are just learning and are just getting started and have children that have come out of different walks of life where this is going to be a challenge for them. We know that, but that's why we are called to come together and be a body that can encourage one another. Because we know it's not easy to live in Babylon and keep your commandments, not always. But Father, if that's where our heart is set and we have other people to embrace us and encourage us and strengthen us, help us along the way, Father, we can do it. Your Son would never have asked us to do what is impossible to do. Give us a heart to please you, Father. Give us a heart to learn your ways. Give us a heart to humble ourselves and say, we don't know everything. We will never know everything until possibly one day when we stand before you. Let us go into Oneg tonight. Let us have conversations that are holy, conversations that will bring you honor and not shame. Because we've spent our entire lives bringing you shame, Father. How dare we take the name of Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, and pretend like we can do whatever we want with it. How dare we do that, Father? Let us be a people that starts to bring you honor. And starts to honor the great sacrifice that your Son, Yeshua, gave for us. As we go into Oneg, Father, I'll leave with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekaka Yahovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So we only have a couple announcements, but before we get to announcements, does anybody have any questions or comments about today's study? We want to stay on today's study if we can. Rhonda.